Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. Fourth day of creation. Remembering that Genesis states that God created the heavens and the earth. The first day, God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. Very important for our study for tonight. A lot of confusion. He created light on the first day, and now he's creating the great and small luminaries. "Let there be light," and there was light. So God saw that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. On the second day, verses 6 through 8, he created the vapor expanse to divide the waters, waters that were above the vapor expanse from the waters that were below. We studied how that Peter presents that as being created and kept by God for judgment. And we'll see that when we get to chapter 6. Last week, we saw that the Lord caused the dry land to appear from the waters that were on the earth. He called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. But then the Lord said, "Bring forth the grass and the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself." We studied the law of reproduction as God manifested that and created it and put it into the design of creation, and how that it is in type, in pattern, according to God's process in people's hearts with his word. Now tonight, an interesting study. Beginning with verse 14. "Then God said, let there be lights or luminaries in the vapor expanse of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years. Let them be for lights in the vapor expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and it was so. Then God made two great lights or luminaries, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. God set them, placed them in the firmament or vapor expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." The battle rages on as to whether on the first day of creation God just made a light, until the fourth day when he created what we know of as the sun and the moon and the stars, or whether there was a large light mass made on the first day, and on the fourth day God divided that light mass up into the sun, moon, and stars, or whether on the first day of creation God created the sun and moon and stars, but on the fourth day put them in their place in relationship to the earth. So the theologians, their arguments rage on, but I personally see two possible out of the three. That God made them on the first day and placed them into position on the fourth, because in the Hebrew text for the section, it's a different word than the word bara for create in Genesis 1:1. To make asa, that is used in this day of creation, means to take something that has already been created and make something else out of it. So, personally, in listening to all the arguments and studying the text, it could either be that God made the sun, moon, and stars on the first day, and on the fourth day he put them into place in relationship to the earth, or that this light mass was formed on the first day, and he made the moon and sun and stars from that light mass that later became what we know as of the sun and moon and stars of the heavens. As far as them being created on the fourth day and them not having anything to do with the first day of creation, that was just a separate light, like a temporary light until he got to the fourth day. And just a personal opinion, all the arguments that say that is true, I can't accept that. From a language standpoint as well as just from the text itself. Some people prefer to see that, but it doesn't change the truth in it. On the first day, God said, let there be light. And that's when physical light came into the universe. On the fourth day, and we're going to study today, the law of relationship. The law of relationship. Not only did God place the sun and moon and stars in their place in certain relationship to the earth for the purposes of the course of man and the course of animals and vegetation. And we'll see tonight, as well as religious for signs for religious ceremony. But God's relationship with us through Jesus Christ. This is something that the Scripture teaches. Some people don't care to get into this kind of thing. I do, which is why we're doing it. I just thought I'd throw that in there in case you're wondering where I came up with all this stuff. The reason why it's called the law of relationship is because God, not only in this place, but many places in Scripture, says that God placed the sun and moon and stars in their positions. He created them and placed them in positions. Again, not only for the course of man and animal vegetation, but it has a spiritual significance as well. The symbolism of the sun, not S-O-N, but S-U-N, is symbolic of and representation of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Point in hand. This is from a Jewish standpoint. It all began with the Jews. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. We're going to go on another journey tonight. I love to see ink on the fingers, you know? What's that?
Going on a journey. I needed the vacation.
Did you? Oh. Malachi chapter... What page?
1,000.
I don't want to tell you what page mine's on, so. Malachi chapter 4. This concept began with the Jewish scriptures, and the Hebrew, the Israelites' relationship with the Lord, speaking of the great day of God that is coming. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, what is he talking about here? It's the Lord. The Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, not S-O-N. That's because it's S-U-N. It is interesting that one of the titles of the Lord in the Old Testament is the Son, S-U-N, not S-O-N, but the S-U-N of righteousness. He is the Son of righteousness. He shall rise with the healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. He is the Son of righteousness. A couple of texts that we've taken in our studies. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. The transfiguration of Jesus on the mount. His face did shine as the sun. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, we found in the vision of Christ that his countenance did shine as the sun in its strength. Psalm 84, verse 11. It says, "The Lord our God is our sun and shield." S-U-N. He is our sun and He is our shield. He is our energy. He is our light source. Everything that the physical sun is in relationship to this earth is what Jesus Christ is to His people. He is our sun and our shield. He gives glory and grace. And no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. He is our sun and He is our shield. Psalms 84:11, that last one? Okay. So you have at least four places where Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son of Righteousness. His appearance did shine as the brilliance of the sun. And that He is called our sun and our shield. We're developing relationship here in the physical design of nature. Now,
right on tape.
Here, have a little. Have a little. Now, with this concept, not only from a Jewish standpoint. Not only from a Jewish standpoint, but from a New Testament standpoint, that not only he is called the Son of Righteousness, he has a relationship with the earth as the physical sun does with the earth. But now we transpose that over and find it in our text. It says that the sun and the moon and the stars will be there for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. It'll be for signs. And we're not talking about the zodiac here. The first instance that we see the signs in symbolic form is Genesis chapter 37, verse 9, in Joseph's dream. His second dream was, remember, his brothers are angry at him because he's his father's favorite. And he's already told them that he saw their sheaves bowing down to his. But in the second dream, he says, "I got another dream." And they said, "We don't want to hear it. We're angry. They were angry. They hated him." He said, "Well, let me tell it to you anyway. I saw the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowing down to me." So they went and told their dad, Jacob. And he got angry because he says, "Are you trying to tell me that your mother and father and 11 brothers are going to bow down to you?" So his father was angry with him. So we have, all of a sudden, within Jewish literature, we have the Jewish nation, Israel, represented as the God of Jacob, who would be the sun. Jacob's wife, of course, Jacob took it that the moon represented his wife and the 11 stars would be the other 11. Remember, this is where the 12 tribes of Israel came from. And it is interesting that you go into Revelation, all the way to the last book of the Bible, you get into Revelation chapter 12, when it talked about the symbol of the woman, the child, and the dragon. That the vision there was that John saw a woman who was clothed in the sun, S-U-N. She had the moon under her feet and she had a crown of 12 stars. This represents the nation Israel. This is Israel herself. And the dragon, which came out of heaven and with his tail, he drew one-third of the stars of heaven with him, which are symbolic of angelic forces, especially in the book of Revelation, that the dragon was waiting for the man-child to be born. But the man-child was born, and he was caught up to heaven to be with God. We're speaking here of Christ. Christ was born from the nation Israel, from the Israel nation, and was caught up to the right hand of the throne of God, and the dragon wanted to consume the child, but of course the child was ascended up into heaven, the right hand of the throne, so he was not able to do so. So the dragon now chases the woman out into the wilderness, and this is the whole scenario of Satan after the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. So we have in symbolic form, beginning with Genesis, and of course the Jewish nation picked it up as the sun and moon and 12 stars, symbolic of the nation Israel, as the sun being the Son of Righteousness, who is the God of Jacob, and of course through Jacob came the 12 sons, which are represented by the 12 stars. Now in that Revelation passage, Revelation chapter 12, the dragon took a third of the stars with him and cast them upon the earth. We know in Revelation, in our study chapter 1, Verse 16, Jesus held seven stars in his right hand. Verse 20 tells us that the seven stars were seven angels. So in the book of Revelation, we know from the first chapter that stars represent angels. So the dragon representing Satan, he took a third of the angels with him and cast them upon the earth and waited for the man-child to be born out of the nation Israel to consume him, to destroy him. But of course, he did not do that. Christ was ascended up. It's interesting how that the sun and moon and stars have symbolic significance with spiritual truth. Not just the fact that it's sun and moon and stars, but the fact that Jesus Christ is held by in Jewish literature from Malachi 4:2 as being the Son of Righteousness, and He is, of course, the God of Israel. It's fascinating. I don't know if you find that fascinating, but I do. Also, in judgment, if you want to turn to Joel, Daniel, Hosea, and Joel. Joel chapter 2. This is the scripture that Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Joel chapter 2 verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. I've had a lot of those lately, so I guess I've kind of passed over the barrier there. Your young men shall see visions, and also my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Judgment. The judgment of God will be seen in the heavens. There will be changes. There will be signs in the heaven. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke picks up on this and he calls this signs. That there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the heavens. Luke chapter 21, speaking of the second coming of Christ, verse 25. Luke 21, 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. When the powers of heaven are shaken, the people on the earth will know that the judgment of God is coming. Their hearts will fail them. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Signs. Luke calls them signs. He picks that up. That there will be signs in the heavens. God says in creation that the sun and moon and stars will be created for signs. Not only will it be a sign of the Son of Man, but it will be a sign of judgment. Revelation chapter 6. Where we see this carried out. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. The opening of the sixth seal. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky was rolled up as a scroll. Can you imagine that? the sky rolled up as a, when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Judgment. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? When the sixth seal is open, that prophecy will be fulfilled. The judgment of God will be seen in the heavens. And something else that's interesting, since we're in Revelation, turn over to chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. When this is all over, and let's not stay on judgment, but when this is all over, and we're with the Lord, look at verse 22, but I saw no temple in it. This is the great city, Jerusalem, New Jerusalem in heaven. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated this city, and the Lamb is its light. Look over in chapter 22, verse 5. Beginning with verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I don't know if you pick it up or not, the symbolism. God's design in creation, not only did he create light versus darkness, but he set up a creative design with the sun and moon and stars in relationship to this earth, not only for the courses of our life, but it has tremendous spiritual significance. We have to understand that the design of creation came from the mind of God, and he created everything according to his design and character of how he works even in the spirit realm. And as the sun, it's interesting because here we studied in the first day of creation that the scripture talks in many places that God is light, period. All right? But we also studied from the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. The cosmos. This is very interesting because God is light is parallel to the day of creation when light was separated from darkness. But in direct relationship, if you take from that light and you set up your sun and your stars and your luminaries in the heaven, you see that Jesus Christ spiritually is the sun for this earth, spiritually speaking. There's the God of the universe, but in particular, the relationship that God has with the people on this earth is through Jesus Christ. I don't know if you see the parallels in that or not, but I see the parallels in it. And I see God showing signs in the wonders of the heavens, not only of his relationship with us, as the sun has relationship with the earth, God has relationship with us through Jesus Christ. And this will all be temporary. Someday the sun and the moon and the stars are going to go. And this temporary relationship that we have, our relationship with the Lord is permanent, but we're in these earthly bodies, and one day we are going to see him face to face. And just as there will be no need of this earthly body nor these temporary circumstances, so the Lord himself will be our light. There will be no need of the moon or the sun nor its the stars anymore, as the Lord will be its light. Another side note before I move on to something else here. Philippians chapter 2. See, when I get these things pop into my head, I have to take them or else I'll lose them here. Philippians chapter 2. He's looking for revelation. You got it. She said, I found it. Okay. Day late, dollar short. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Actually, we'll start with verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, allow your salvation to be worked out with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as luminaries in the world. The Greek word here is not for the word for to give light, but to reflect light. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness, and we are luminaries reflecting His light like the moon reflects the light of the sun. There's a fascinating parallel that probably would take a lifetime to think out, because we can only mention the scriptures. But the sun and the moon represent the relationship of Jesus Christ shining in the hearts and as the light of this world, to give light and to give the energy source of God to the human race. This is in conjunction with God is light. It spreads throughout the universe, but His personal relationship with us is through Jesus Christ. And we are, that is, His people, the ones to whom, as Paul says, that the light of Jesus Christ has shined in our hearts with the glory of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are now luminaries. We now reflect the Son of Righteousness as we become the lights of the world. It's a fascinating thing. Back to Genesis chapter 1, finishing up. So that was only for signs. Yeah, that was just for signs. The second thing in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 1, and for seasons. The Hebrew word for seasons, as found in this text, is found 220 times in the Bible. I know because my little finger counted them. 220 times, 110 of them, exactly half, are used to denote the festive feasts of the Jews, especially Leviticus chapter 23, if you ever want to take and read it sometime, that the feast days were set in accordance with the moon, the new moons. And different festivals were to be celebrated at different times in accordance with the moon. So this isn't just seasons of time, even though that is true, but it is interesting that this word is used 110 times in Scripture to refer to the Jewish feasts that are to be marked and celebrated at the different times, positions of the moon. Also for seasons, we have our seasons all relative to relationship with the sun and the moon. Interesting, in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7, the Jeremiah says, in essence, I'll paraphrase it, that the birds know the migration season, but the people of God do not know the judgment of God. The birds know when to migrate. They know what season it is, but the people of God don't know what season it is. And they don't. It doesn't mean winter, summer, and fall either. He's talking about the spiritual season. And so Jeremiah makes mention of the fact that the birds, he mentions storks and other birds, they know when to migrate. And it is interesting that how in all of these things that the vegetation is affected by the various seasons, people are affected by various seasons, the birthing process of animals, all affected by seasons, and all of this is governed by the relationship that God created between the sun and moon and stars and the earth. It's fascinating how He created that. And for days and for years, the lunar calendar comes from the relationship and study of, we compile our days and years of our lunar calendar in relationship with the sun and moon and stars. They are to be for lights for the earth. And so God made the two great lights. The sun, of course, is called the greater luminary to rule the day, the lesser one to rule the night. And He made the stars. And He put them in the firmament to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide light from darkness, just as we studied in the first day of creation, is that God intended us to go through daytime and nighttime and daytime and nighttime as a constant reminder that there is a difference and there are two spiritual forces on the earth. There is light and there is darkness. There is light and there is darkness upon the earth. And God saw that it was good, so it was the evening and the morning were the fourth day. It is not our motive to take away from God creating the world. Certainly there are other scriptures of how God measures the expanse of the heavens with His hand. Can you imagine that our astrologers are trying to find the outer limits of the of this universe, and God measures them with His hand, you know, and He stretches out the heavens like a curtain with His hand. And it didn't take a whole lot of God's doing to create everything. We'll never be able to explore it. He just created it with His hand. Stretched it out with His hand. It's a very fascinating thing. But what we are trying to emphasize is the Scripture does pick up on this relationship between the sun, moon, stars, and the earth. Its physical creation and design, how it is found also in spiritual relationship and spiritual truth between God and the nation Israel, as well as the body of Christ upon the earth, to not only show the Lord and the difference between light and darkness, the two spiritual forces, but is also to reveal God's judgment. It is a sign of God's judgment to the unbeliever. And it is also a reminder to us that as we see the sun and moon and stars, that this is just temporary, that one day we will have no need of those anymore. It is supposed to cause us to rejoice and look forward to that day that we have no need. The Lord will be our light one day. Next week, if you want to read ahead, I don't need to tell you what we're going to take, because after day four comes day five. Yes. Another fascinating study. God created the animals. Did He create them just for reasons of nature? Or is there spiritual significance in the creation of the animals? There are many, many scriptures that use animals as examples that are supposed to be reminders and ministry to us of God's loving care and ministry to His people. And personally, I cannot help but see that God created the animals for a reason that has to do with nature. But it is also, if we understand the Scripture, it is also God can use it to minister to us. Many a day that I've been out working or driving or walking or somewhere, and it's just that day you just feel like, does God really care? Is He really with me? I mean, it's been a month now and things are really heavy, and all of a sudden you see a bird fly by and pick a piece of food off, and off he goes, and the Scripture comes to mind, you know. God cares for the birds. How much more does He care for you? You know, be anxious for nothing. It's amazing that once you understand, once you learn the Scriptures and are exposed to not only God's creation, but how God uses His creation to minister to us, not only to provide for us, to minister to us, but with all the birds around, just that one animal, what a tremendous tool for ministry to God's people when they're down in the dumps and that little bird flies by and has no possessions, doesn't have a care in the world. He's not worried about where his food's coming from. He's provided for it. He knows it. How much more should we know it? Put our trust in Him. So we'll get into that next week. Maybe I already did. No, I didn't. Jerry, could you close us, please, with prayer?